Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would join me by opening your Bibles, we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, in a series that we've called Jesus is Greater. And that's because He is. He's greater than our concern. He's greater than our success. He's greater than any threat we may come against. And I asked this in our last service. I'll ask you as well. If you wouldn't mind in your prayer time, just praying for me. I'm developing a very, I'll call it a cynical attitude toward the information and the changing information that we hear constantly on the news and how all of these numbers are being changed and twisted. And it seems like everybody has an agenda with what's being reported regarding this virus and the spread. And it makes it very difficult for community leaders who are not at very high levels of government or anything to know what the actual threat is, because it depends on who you watch. It will be more or less. Numbers are inflated or they're underreported. And so it becomes very difficult to look at that and decide what's real, what's not, what's political. And a lot of pastors are suffering with that. And I think it's a great thing for us to realize and remember that even in the midst of constantly changing information, that Jesus is still greater. And I just ask that you would pray for me, pray for the pastors and anyone else who might be developing that kind of outlook when we see another report, another news flash, that you look at it with instant skepticism. Maybe some people are with me in that, I don't know. But either way, just to be reminded that Jesus is greater. And that's what we're studying today in Hebrews 3. If you brought a Bible, great. If not, there's one in the seat back in front of you. You can use that one. But Hebrews 3. And let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do thank you that Jesus is greater. He's greater than any confusion we may come up against in the world. He's greater, Lord, than misinformation and disinformation. And He's greater than any virus. He's greater than economic problems. And He's greater than disease. He's greater than political issues. He's greater, Father, than death itself. We remember that. We rest in that. And we pray that as we open our Bibles this morning and we read these words that your Spirit inspired so many years ago, that they would ring anew, that they would rest in our hearts, that they would guide our feet as we seek to walk after Jesus and in His name. Amen. On my wall here in the office are a couple of pictures of George Washington. There's Thomas Jefferson. There's Ben Franklin. I'm a history junkie, and so I like those things. There's a couple of parchments on the wall as well from some of their writings. There's a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And I was looking at that stuff this past week, and it occurred to me that 244 years later, people still care what those men said and what they thought and what they wrote and what they did and how they lived in life. They look at the things they wrote and they say, why did they use that sentence or that comma or that word, or what did that mean to them at that time? And in many ways, they've become heroes of our society. They're people that other people would look to as role models or human examples, people to look to for guidance. And we're not alone in that. Every nation, every culture, every civilization has its heroes. And the Jews had heroes as well. The Jews had a lot of heroes, by the way. If you fast forward to Hebrews 11, you read a list of all the people they considered to be heroic in their culture, in their history. But perhaps none of them is more revered, none of them is more respected, none of them is looked up to more highly than a man named Moses. After all, it was Moses that God spoke to. It was Moses that gave them the law. It was Moses that dared to challenge Pharaoh, the most powerful king in the world. It was Moses who divided the sea in their mind. It was Moses who brought the manna. It was Moses that developed the government. It was Moses that led them for 40 years in the wilderness. It was Moses who trained them to be ready to invade the land of Canaan. And so it makes sense that it's Moses that the author uses as an illustration to show us that Jesus is greater than heroes. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Jesus is greater than heroes. Now, having said all of that, you might imagine that for a Jew, especially during that time, that was a hard thing to hear. And that's because, after all, Moses would have been your hero. He would have been your role model. If the Jews had had their own money, Moses would have been on the coin. If they had a post office, it would have been Moses in the upper right-hand corner of the letter. If they have government offices, it would have been Moses' portrait hanging on the wall, reminding them of everything that they had done and been through and his accomplishments. And so with that in mind, the author wants to remind believers of their faith in Jesus and how he's greater than heroes. And so he brings in the greatest hero of them all to remind us that Jesus is greater. We need that sometimes, don't we? As believers, as Christians, it's okay to admit it. I do, to be reminded of our faith, to be reminded what we believe, especially when times are hard. Remember, when this book was written, when Hebrews was penned, the church was under enormous levels of persecution. That's why the author wrote this book to begin with, to encourage believers in their faith, despite what they were going through in life. Paul tells another church at the city of Corinth that Jesus will sustain you to the end. This is a book of encouragement. That's what it was all about. And as we come into chapter 3, the author keeps that in mind. And he begins, and you notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Notice how we begin this chapter. It's all about faith. It's all about who we are in the Lord, reminding us. It says there's a holy brotherhood, that we have a heavenly calling, that Jesus is our priest of our confession. It reminds us that Jesus is greater. You know, it surprises me often how quickly believers can forget that when faith comes into conflict with culture. I'll give you an example. One of the most hotly debated items in our time is that of global warming. Whether you're conservative or moderate or liberal or a scientist or theological, or you're just not aware of much, or you're in politics, most people agree that the climate is changing. The problem is they don't agree as to why. Some people will say that it's because the sun is changing and it's flaring and it's moving differently or doing some kind of thing. It's fluctuating naturally. Other people will say that the Earth's axis has tilted a little bit. Others say that it has to do with Earth's electromagnetic field, that might be changing. And yet then there are some who say it's entirely our fault, that we're killing the world. And they'll say that it's because of our reckless behavior, because we're burning our fossil fuels, because we're polluting the oceans. And then there'll be some talking head, some expert on TV, telling everybody that if they want to save the earth from utter destruction, they've got to stop driving, stop flying, turn off the lights, and stop breathing as well, because you're producing CO2. And we kind of laugh at that, but we don't want to be wasteful. There's truth in that. I don't believe we should. I don't believe that we should be stripping the rainforest or blowing up mountains or polluting our oceans or hunting species into extinction. We're called to be good stewards. It says in Genesis 2 that God put man in the garden to work and to keep it, to use it and to use it well. So be good stewards, yes. But no, I would not say we have the power to kill the world. Do we have the power to make it miserable? Sure. Uncomfortable? Sure. But I would say that we don't have the power to utterly destroy it. And here's why. It isn't because I'm a science denier. It's not because I'm naive. I read a lot of this stuff. I enjoy it. I look for the articles. I've seen the same stuff you've seen. It isn't because I deny there's an issue, but rather because I rest in the faithfulness of the promises of God. And here's his promise. It came after the great flood when God destroyed the world then. He did judge the earth and destroyed every living thing because of mankind's behavior. And yet it says in Genesis 8, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the earth because of man. It can't get much clearer than that. Neither will I strike down every living creature as I have done. But it goes on to say, while the earth remains, a seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And yet how often do we forget that? How often do we see someone on TV, some expert, some political leader, some scientist, some doctor, talking about what's going to happen in the future and how everything's going to fall apart if we don't do exactly what they say right now? And not just with the environment, but it happens with the economy. It happens with geopolitical issues. It happens with disease. And yet, how often is it easy for believers to forget that despite all of that, Jesus is greater? And so the author starts with that, to remind us that Jesus is greater. He says, holy brothers, heavenly calling, Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And remember that this came at a time when the church was under persecution. The apostles were being killed. The believers were being killed. People they looked up to were being rounded up and hunted down, and heroes were falling left and right. This very book of Hebrews, just as a little tidbit of factology, was written in 70 AD. Now keep in mind, 70 AD is important because in 64 AD, just a few years before, Peter himself was crucified upside down. In 33 AD, Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary. Later on, Paul will be killed. John will be sent to the island of Patmos just 20 years after this book. And so one by one by one, the church is watching the heroes fall. It's a very discouraging thing to see. People that you trust, people that you follow, in the end, that they're falling, that they're being taken out, that they're being removed. And so where does the faith go? Where does the trust go? Where does the hope go? And the author reminds us that Jesus is greater, that he's greater even than heroes, even than the greatest hero of all time. And notice how it goes on. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. When it came to an example of righteousness and faith, there was none other than Moses. I can imagine that if there were parents back then and the kids were misbehaving and they wanted to give them some level of conviction and, you know, just turn the screws a little bit, they might say, well, now what would Moses do? Moses was their guy. He was the one they looked to. If Moses did it, then it was probably okay. He was a perfect example of what it meant to be an honorable Jew. And yet the point that the author is making, we say the author because we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but the point that he's making is that Moses was good. Moses was great. Moses was a hero, but Jesus is greater. And it says here in verse 3, that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And that's because Moses wasn't perfect, was he? Moses had problems. Moses had shortcomings. Moses had a temper. Moses had doubts. Moses had fears. He was argumentative. The man was prideful, and it's all very well documented. And the point for us is that it's fine to have a role model. It's fine to look up to some people who are impressive. But remember that they're not perfect. They will fail. They will falter. They will fall short at some point. Don't put them on a pedestal because they're going to fall off in some dramatic way. I can imagine for just a moment what it must have been like to be one of the many millions of Israelites that was about ready to go into the land of Canaan right after the 40 years. And you get to the border and Moses says, excuse me, I have an announcement. I can't go. The Lord has forbidden me from going into the land of Canaan. And I can imagine the whispers. What do you mean he can't go? He led us. He helped do the government. He's one of our high judges. He sits on the Supreme Court. He leads them. He appoints the other judges. He tells us what God says. He gave us the law. He interprets the law. This man can't go? He's not being permitted. Why would that be? Because Moses had sin. Because God told Moses at a certain point, you remember the story, speak to the rock, Moses, and water will come out of it. And what did he do? He hit it in anger with his staff. And water came out, but from that moment forward, it was sealed that he would not enter this promised land. I couldn't imagine the letdown that must have rippled through Israel as he stood up there and announced that he wasn't worthy of the promised land. It happens today. Role models, people that we look up to, they fail in dramatic ways. You think of the millions of people who looked to someone like Bernie Madoff as an example of good financial management, and the thousands of people that trusted him with their life savings and their retirement and their security, only to find out that the whole time it was a Ponzi scheme, they'd lost everything, and Madoff was going away for the rest of his life. Can imagine the letdown that that must have been, or what happens when something a little closer to home maybe for us. Who didn't grow up watching Bill Cosby on TV? America's Dad, right? And we watched The Family, and we laughed with the jokes, and we cried with the tears, and we looked at this family as a way that it should be, and then it comes out that the whole time he was abusing women, and he falls from that status. And people are left questioning and wondering what happens when it's an elected official, somebody that you've put all the trust of a community into, and they fall down in a dramatic fashion. Or it's a movie star that you put all of your trust into, and you follow, and you listen, and you like, and you bring into your home in a certain kind of way, and they fall in a dramatic fashion. I'm not saying that Moses was Cosby or Madoff, but at a certain level, we have to recognize that all people are imperfect. Even the great role models have failures. Even heroes will fail, and Moses was no different. And so notice it says in verse 3 that Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses may have failed, but the good news is Jesus will not. God doesn't fail. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't forget. He doesn't lose his temper. You're not going to do a background check or a fingerprint check and find out the entire time he was living a dual life. You're not going to have some skeleton come out of the closet later on. He doesn't do things later on that he would regret. God isn't like that. And for a church that's watching its heroes be picked off one at a time, these people that they must have thought were untouchable. I mean, you've got Paul the Apostle, who goes in and dares to speak against the Pharisees, who says, you know what? You take me all the way to Caesar. That's where I'm going to go. And then Paul is taken down. And you listen to that and you hear that and you think how discouraging that must have been. And so the author writes to encourage us, to remind us that despite all of that, Jesus is greater. He will never be brought down. He will never be defeated. His church will never be defeated. He will never be ambushed and overthrown. What about today? How many of our modern leaders and heroes have let us down? And yet God remains true. And Jesus is still on the throne. And so Jesus is greater in example. He's also greater in ministry. Notice it goes on to say in verse 3, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses had a great house. He had a great ministry. He was born a Hebrew. But because his mother and the midwives dared to defy Pharaoh's order to kill all the baby boys, and instead they put him in an ark and they sent him down river, and God intervened, he would actually be brought up in the house of Pharaoh as a prince of Egypt. It's kind of a twist of irony that they would educate and train the very man that would bring their utter destruction. He would be trained in war and economics and government and leadership and what it means to lead a people. He goes on from there and becomes a shepherd and knows what it is to be humble, knows what it is to be a sacrificial servant, to giving yourself to the people, thinking of yourself last. He goes on to be a prophet and he learns what it is to speak the word of God. He becomes the first appointed leader of Israel. He dares to challenge Pharaoh. He does miracles. He speaks boldly. He develops law and government and rules over cases. He prepares a nation for war. He organizes a disorganized group of 2 million slaves into 12 tribes ready to invade. If he showed up at your organization wanting to lead, we'd have to admit that's an impressive resume. And some even say that he's not done yet. There are some in the theological realm who say that Moses will be one of the two witnesses that comes back during the time of Revelation, during the tribulation, because it says in Revelation 11, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall and to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they like. That's exactly what he did in Egypt. The Nile turned to blood, and plague after plague after plague came on that nation. By the way, if you're interested, they say that the other witness may be Elijah, because he's the one that prayed that rain would stop, and he's the one that prayed that rain would come back in 1 Kings. But whether it is Moses, when we look at a great person with a resume like that, we look at someone in our history like the Founding Fathers or Albert Einstein or Martin Luther King or Harriet Tubman or great scientists or musicians or artists or athletes. It's easy to look at the house and forget the gift. Forget that it's all there because of God's generosity. That all the talent and all the ability and all the know-how and all the victory and all the skill is a gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so it says here in verse 3 that the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Moses spoke boldly, but you know, he wasn't a bold speaker. In fact, when God told him to go and speak to Pharaoh, what did he say? I'm not eloquent of speech. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. And God interrupts and he says, don't worry about it. I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. God spoke through Moses. Moses didn't do it on his own. Moses wasn't the one that parted the Red Sea. God even told him what to do there. A few chapters after he speaks with Pharaoh, they find themselves at the Red Sea, and God speaks to Moses, and he says, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that they might walk across on dry land. It wasn't Moses who wrote the law. It was God on Mount Sinai who breathed it out. Moses became the messenger. It wasn't Moses who delivered the manna, but he was the one that got to tell everybody what it was. And so often it's easy to look at the house, to look at the result of the work, to look at the action, to look at the product of the gift, to look at the house and to forget the builder. And by the way, everything the builder had to do to get that house in order. Did you know that if you read through Exodus chapter 3 and the first half of Exodus chapter 4, that chapter and a half of Bible text is nothing but Moses arguing with God? That's all it is. Back talking after back talking. God says, Moses, I want you to go. Who am I that I should go? Speak to Pharaoh. He won't listen to me. Tell them the Lord sent you. What if he says your name? What if they won't believe me? I'm not a good speaker. In the end, it culminates in Moses saying, all right, Lord, just send someone else. It isn't going to be me. I'm not interested. That's all that chapter and a half is about. That's what God started with when he built this hero. A doubting, argumentative, prideful man. What about us? What do we give God to work with in our lives? When he says, I want you to go over here. I want you to speak to that person. I want you to trust me with this. What do we give God to work with? Which brings up an interesting point. It doesn't matter how incapable you may think you are. God will use you if you let him. That's the whole point of a relationship with Jesus, that we invite him into our lives, that he comes in and he takes over. He becomes our Lord and Lord of everything. I heard Billy Graham say just the other day on a recorded message from way back in his heyday that God will be Lord of all or Lord of nothing at all. And so we make him Lord of all in our life. And he comes in and he molds us and he shapes us and he builds us and he turns us into the very thing he needs us to be and wants us to be and designed us to be. You know, the Bible says that our bodies become the temple of God. What homeowner doesn't buy a house and move in and improve it? In Psalm 127, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And so here it tells us in verse 3 that the builder of a house is more honored than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so Jesus is greater in example. He's greater in ministry because he gives us the gifts and the talents and the ability and the victory. And finally, he's greater in his message. Notice it goes on in verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are in his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Moses was a great messenger, but it was God's message, and he knew that. And he knew that that meant it wasn't up to him to change it or alter it. You know, Jesus would say in John 15, the messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. How hard do you think it must have been for Moses to go to Pharaoh with that kind of a message? To walk into the court of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time, who commanded the most powerful army and legions of them, who had the greatest economy, who ordered things to happen, and without hesitation they did, to be surrounded by all the symbols of authority and success and conquest of Egypt, and to stand there and challenge his authority, and to say, "Let my people go. Be the first one in the history of Egypt, Pharaoh, to let the slaves go. Slaves that Egypt has had for 400 years. You're going to be the first one to give it up. You're going to be the one that brings your nation to an economic halt. And if you don't," he says, "there's going to be plagues and death and not just a halt, but economic destruction and the loss of your firstborn." Can you imagine what it must have been for Moses to walk in with that message? In the court of a man who could take his head just by blinking a few times? How tempting do you think it would be in that situation to water it down? To leave out the stuff that's not quite so nice to hear? To make it a little lighter on the conscience, a little easier on the ears? Or what about later on when Moses is speaking to Israel about law and sacrifice and tithing and morality and sin and repentance, and they start to grumble, and they did grumble. They said they'd rather live in Israel, they'd rather be live in Egypt and be a slave there than to be free in the wilderness with Israel. They grumbled and complained all the time. How tempting, in the light of all of that, would it be to just tell them what they want to hear? To make them feel good about their existing lives, to leave out the part of judgment and wrath and penalties and sin and obedience and righteousness. You know, 2 Timothy 4 tells us that in the last days, there will be times when people reject sound doctrine and they raise up people who will tell them what they want to hear, tickle their ears, it says. And yet notice here in verse 5, it tells us that Moses was faithful to testify the things that would be spoken later. He knew that it was his job to share the message, not to censor it. Which brings up an important point. When you share the message, it needs to be a complete message. Like in the court of law, when they say, "Do you promise to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Part of being faithful is being complete, being accurate. Because the thing about it is half of a gospel doesn't save. Half of a truth doesn't help. The message of Jesus Christ is greater because it goes where PC culture will not. Because it reaches hearts and minds and it challenges us and spurs us to action. It says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. Well, for that to happen, you have to hear it all. We have to share it all. You have to have it all. Paul said in Acts 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And so the message has to be complete. Second, if it is, it will conflict. It will go against the world. It will rub people wrong. It will violate ideas of the culture and what's popular and what's acceptable. It wasn't popular for Moses to go in and speak to Pharaoh the way he did. It wasn't popular for Moses to go in and rebuke Israel when he came down from Sinai and found that they had made a calf. It wasn't popular for the prophets to do the same thing. It wasn't popular for Jesus to confront the Pharisees and to tell them they were getting it all wrong. They didn't like it when he said things like that. When he said things like, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder or commit adultery or swear falsely. And he goes on and on and on in Matthew 5. And then he always says, but I say to you. They didn't like him correcting them. They definitely didn't like him correcting their hero and claiming to be greater than him and that his message was greater than his. And when it didn't work, when they didn't like it, when it landed on deaf ears, they tried to silence him. And when they couldn't silence him, they crucified him. But that didn't work because the disciples picked up the message. And so they tried to silence the disciples. But that didn't work either. In Acts chapter 5, it tells us the disciples were preaching and they arrested them. But an angel opened the door and told them to go speak the words of life to everybody else. And so they did. And it tells us they were rearrested. And they were brought before the council in Acts 5. And the high priest said, we strictly ordered you not to teach this name of Jesus. Not to gather in his name. Not to proclaim his name. Yet it says, here you have. But Peter answered, we must obey God rather than men. We see that happen today. We see the message of Jesus being censored and watered down today because it rubs the world wrong, especially when the message offends other people. We see messages of faith censored. We see churches ordered not to assemble, not to praise, not to even meet for prayer in some areas, in a disproportionate level than other industries in the world. And that's because when you share a complete message, it will conflict with the world because it confronts the hearts. Moses confronted Pharaoh about his sin, but the message of Jesus confronts the world. And people don't like being confronted. The most divisive phrase Jesus ever mentioned was, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. People don't like that. They don't like being uncomfortable and being challenged. I've been in pastoral ministry for about 10 years now, and I'll tell you, in that time, I've done a number of pastoral counseling sessions. And usually what I find when people come in is they're looking for pastoral coddling, not counseling. They want to be told that everything they're doing is right and that everyone else is wrong and to be encouraged to remain in the system that they're in. And when you challenge that, when you confront that, they get angry. Jesus' message is greater because it does what others can't do it. It challenges us. It goes where others can't go. You know, Psalm 19 said, the word of the Lord converts the soul. The law of Moses never converted the soul. The message of the prophets might have converted behavior, but never converted a soul. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. And here's what that means for us in 2020. It doesn't matter how great the person on TV looks, how popular they are, how smart they sound, how many titles and degrees they have after their name, or how many online followers they have, or how many times their videos have been watched and liked and shared. Human wisdom is not the final authority. The only message that has the power to save souls is the message of Jesus. Others can give information, but this will bring salvation. And so it says here in verse 5 that Moses was faithful with that message, but it wasn't his. It was God's message, things to be spoken later, and that Christ is faithful over all of God's house. Moses might have been a great servant in it, but Jesus was over it, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast. It's okay to appreciate people of influence. It's not wrong to have heroes. It's not wrong to look up to certain people in our society and to look at them as examples and to look to them for guidance and advice and wisdom. It's okay to appreciate the gifts God has given someone. It's important to remember that they're gifts. That behind every great person, every hero, every great mind, every great philosopher, every great idea is a set of gifts. And behind every set of gifts is a gift giver. And it says in verse 4 that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And let's pray. Father, you are the builder of all. You are greater. And we remember that. We keep that in mind, Lord. We know that whatever it is that we deal with here in this world, whatever it is that we see on TV, however many times we look at someone who we respect and admire and follow and we see them fail, or maybe we get frustrated because the information changes and we just don't know what to do about it. And we look at these people and we get irritated because they should know and they don't, and they don't have the answers. Father, we pray that we would remember that Jesus is greater. That even when we don't have the answers, Jesus is greater. That even when we're frustrated and worried and fearful, that Jesus is greater. And he's greater than our worry. He's greater than our confusion. He's greater than our failures. That Jesus is greater than our self-righteousness. He's greater than anything and everything the world has to muster. We don't put our faith in human authority, but rather we put our faith in the word and in the promise and in the person of a Savior, one who went to the cross to die for us. And Lord, in just a moment, we're going to receive communion. We're going to remember that. We're going to remember when Jesus went to the cross and what it took to bring us to you. How he proved he was greater when he tore the veil, when the earth shook, when he rose and ascended to heaven to go, as he said, and prepare a place for us that is greater. Pray that you keep that on our hearts. Even in the midst of the craziness of the world around us, that we would be reminded that Jesus is greater than even our heroes. And it is in his name that we come to you and pray. Amen.